the Christian's approach to the Word of God. So 1 Peter chapter 2, read alongside with me. In the first three verses, it says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Today, we're going to talk about the Christian's approach to the Word of God and all about desiring the Word of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, it's good to be in your house this morning. We are so grateful that we can come to worship in person as your people. And Father, the last few months have been very challenging where we haven't been able to come and worship in person, but we've had the benefit of having Zoom calls and we've had the benefit of having YouTube preaching to us. And Father, we are very grateful for the Word of God that's been preached through that time. But Father, I don't take it lightly this morning that I stand up here in front of your people preaching your Word. I do pray that you'll hide me behind your cross, Father. Help me to decrease so that Christ will increase. Father, we want to lift the Word of God, and we want to lift Jesus Christ higher than ever before. We want God to get all the glory this morning. And Father, I pray that we come with ears to listen, but importantly, hearts to learn and to understand, Father. Understand about your character, understand more about your word, understand how we should act towards you in holiness, Father, now that we're saved, and really our approach to desiring and loving the Word of God. I do pray you'll give us a great time this morning in this hour, Father. Give us a great time around your word and in fellowship. We pray all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Well, the book of 1 Peter is a great book. I don't know if you ever had the chance to read through it. I'm sure you have. But it's a great book. And obviously, we're digressing away from the book of Philippians. The pastor's been preaching to us. So I believe this is the first time that we've actually been in the book of 1 Peter, certainly since I've been here at Community Baptist Church. I just want to give you a little bit of introduction to the book itself. Turn with me to chapter 1. Chapter 1, and it says in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So we know that the book of 1 Peter was written by Peter, who was a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it says there that he was writing to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are all areas in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey today. And he said he was writing to the strangers. Now you may think, that's really peculiar. Why would he write to people that he doesn't know? But let's let the Bible define itself. Turn with me to chapter 2, and we can see who these strangers are. It says in verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." It's very clear that Peter's talking to believers here, people that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And verse 11 explains that these strangers are the believers of God. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." We know that we are strangers on this earth. It's not because we're weird. Well, some of us are. I am, maybe. But it's not because we're strange or we're weird. It's because our citizenship isn't here on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20 says our conversation is in heaven. And if you were here last week, Pastor mentioned that conversation, the word has been changed. It's been slightly altered to the modern day use today. It means obviously to converse, to talk, to dialogue. But back when the Bible was written, when Peter penned this under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, conversation means citizenship. It means where you come from. So when you get saved and you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God looks at you as a Christian first, as a believer. He doesn't look at you as Scottish or American or English. He doesn't even look at you as male or female. He doesn't look at you as black and white. He looks at you as a believer. Everything else is secondary. So we can see here that Peter is writing to believers. And I believe he's writing to a mix of Gentiles and Jewish believers. If you go to verse 10, which we've read, "which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." You see, the Jewish people have always been God's people. They always will be God's people. Israel has always been God's chosen, promised land, and always will be. So if this was only written to Jewish people, which is what some scholars believe, why would Peter write, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God? They've always been God's people, the Jewish people. So I do believe that Peter's writing to both Gentile and probably Jewish believers. And in chapter 5, we can see where he's writing from. Turn with me to chapter 5 in verse 13. And it says, "The church that is at Babylon," which is where he's writing from, "elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus," who's Mark, "my son." I believe that Peter is writing from Rome, which is the spiritual Babylon discussed in Daniel and in Revelation. Again, some scholars believe that he's actually writing from the literal place of Babylon, modern day Iraq, but I don't think that's true. In the epistles, I believe that Paul discusses the fact to Peter that he should take Mark with him to Rome. So I do believe that he's writing this from Rome. And the great thing about 1 Peter, I would really encourage you to go and read this book, is it sets out this Christian walk for us in layman's terms, particularly in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verses 1 to 12, it talks about our salvation. We won't read all the verses, but verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." The Christian walk begins with putting our faith in Jesus Christ and becoming saved, becoming born again. Then Peter goes on to write in verses 13 to 21, our attitude towards God. Verse 15 says, "But as which he hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So we see, first, we need to be saved. Secondly, our attitude towards God is that we should be holy. Next, it discusses around how we should treat the brethren and other believers. Verse 22 in chapter 1, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." We must have unity as believers, not division. Pastor preached on this last week as well. As soon as you start quarreling with each other and backbiting, we don't keep the main thing the main thing. We don't keep Jesus Christ and his word and the gospel, and we don't take that to a lost and dying world, and instead we just backbite and slander each other. And the Bible says we've got to put that away. We should love the brethren, have unity in the church. So we see that we should be saved, we should act with holiness towards God, we should love the brethren. And then it goes into our passage, into chapter 2, where it says our response to the word of God should be to desire the word of God. In verse 2 of chapter 2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." You see, as true believers, our life should be underpinned by a deep-rooted love for God's word. You think of in the book of Psalms, there are many great men in the book of Psalms who have written some of these chapters. Some of them say, "Oh, how I love thy law." One person writes, "I will not forget thy word." Think of Paul in Romans chapter 7, that he delights in God's word. Jeremiah in chapter 15 says, "The word of God gives me joy." And even Jesus Christ, our Savior, says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." We know in John it says that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We need to come with a real desire for the word of God. One famous preacher said, in order to have a great revival, we must greatly revive our reverence towards the word of God. Let me read that again. In order to have a great revival, we must greatly revive our reverence towards the word of God. Peter says in these three verses that we're reading that we should desire the word of God like a newborn baby desires the sincere milk of its mother. Desiring just means to hunger strongly for, to crave, to long for it. And the sincere milk, it discusses sincere, it just means the true or unblemished, the perfect word of God. Think about the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, as it discusses in Psalms. So this is my question for you today, and it's a really simple question. It's to me as much as it is to you. We should desire and crave the word of God. Do we? Do you? Do I? I really want you, and I really want myself, to ponder this as we go through our text this morning. because we have many exhortations on how we should approach the scriptures from the scriptures. You think of Timothy, in the book of Timothy, where Paul is writing. He says, read the word, or study the word. He even says, preach the word. But Peter's not saying that. He's not saying, study the word. He's not saying, preach the word. You think of the psalmist that says, hide the word in your heart. But Peter's not saying that either. Peter makes it really basic for us. He lays the foundation. He says, first, you've got to desire the word. In order to read the word, in order to study the word, in order to preach the word, in order to learn the word, hide the word, whatever you want to call it, you have to desire the word of God first. You see, when you're building a house, you've got to set the foundation, right? If you don't set the foundation, but you come with wallpaper, what good is it going to do you? You've got to get the foundation right. And this is what Peter's saying. You've got to come with a deep-rooted desire for God's word. The reason I chose this passage is, if you're anything like me, there are some days where you really desire the word of God. You wake up, you crave it, you long it, you become obsessive over it. And I'm ashamed to admit that some days it gets to 10 o'clock at night and I think, oh, I've got to read the word of God. So if you're anything like me, Peter gives us five foundational truths in these verses so that we can go back to having that deep-rooted desire, that deep-rooted love again for God's word. Firstly, Peter says, remember your roots. Remember your roots. You've probably heard the famous saying or famous quotation, remember where you've come from, or don't forget where you've come from. You might have heard famous people where they've come through adversity and challenges, poverty, broken families, but then they've gone on to accomplish something great in their field or chosen profession, become millionaires or become famous. And often they'll quote, but I remember where I've come from. I remember how my parents raised me. I remember the area that I came from. Peter's saying, if you don't desire the word of God anymore, if I don't desire the word of God anymore, you've probably forgotten where you've come from. Now you say, wait a minute, we've read the three verses. It doesn't say that. Well, it does. In chapter 2 of verse 1, it says, wherefore. Wherefore. It means consequently. Because this has happened, do this. So let's find out what's happened. What do we actually need to understand that's happened so that we can desire the word? Let's go back to verse 23 of chapter 1. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You see, this area of this text in chapter 1 is talking about how we've been miraculously saved. It's how we've been born again. It's how we've had our sins forgiven. We've got a home in heaven. We're joint heirs with Christ. We've been passed from death to life, adopted into the family of God. Wherefore, desire the word. Remember your roots. Remember the fact that your goodness was not good enough to earn merit with God. It's all through Jesus Christ, what he's done and what he's accomplished for us on the cross. All we've done is just trust him. All we've done is just put our faith in Christ. And we've been miraculously saved. Remember your roots, Peter's saying. Turn with me to Deuteronomy, towards the beginning of your Bibles. We can see it's a theme that runs through all the scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 15, where God is talking to the Israelites. Chapter 15, verse 12 to 15. And it says, if thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the 7th year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress, of where which the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. Look at 15. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. See, God is saying, look, I've saved you from a life of slavery in Egypt, and we've taken you to the promised land. Peter's saying exactly the same thing. Don't forget your roots. remember that you've been miraculously saved, therefore desire the word. Therefore desire the word. Secondly, Peter says, you've got to reject your sin. You've got to reject your sin. Reject means to dismiss as unacceptable. Verse 1 says, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. This is a command. It's not an option. Peter doesn't say, lay aside on a Sunday. He doesn't say, lay aside when you feel like it. He just says, laying it aside. Laying aside has this connotation or description from the Greek root word of stripping off dirty clothing after a hard day's labor. You're working in the fields or you're working in a factory today and your clothes become soiled or stained and sweaty and you need to take it off and put on new clothes. That's what it means, is casting these old clothes away, casting your sin away. That's exactly what Peter is trying to get to us. And we know that when we're saved, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we don't just stop sinning. We don't just wonderfully and miraculously stop sinning. Now, we've been saved. God doesn't look at us as a sinner anymore. But we still have the old man in our life. We still have the flesh. Although we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, the Bible says, they war against each other. The old man and the Spirit of God will war against each other. It's a great evidence of salvation. Paul talks about it in Romans. He does the things that he doesn't want to do. He doesn't do the things that he wants to do. So that's a great evidence of salvation. But it's really clear that we need to eliminate, we need to get rid of, we need to reject our sin. And Peter is saying here, in order to desire the word of God again, not only do you have to remember your roots, the fact you've been miraculously saved, but reject your sin. And he gives us five sins that we need to reject. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice. All malice. Malice comes from the word malicious. I'm sure you've heard that before. Oh, so-and-so did that, but I don't think it was malicious. I don't think he really thought about it and didn't mean it. Malice means it's an evil, wicked, or harmful act, but having premeditated on it beforehand, having thought about it, to go and harm someone, but having thought about it. That's wicked. That's wrong. We shouldn't do that as Christians. Peter says, lay that aside. Reject that part of your life. Reject maliciousness. Ephesians and Colossians discuss rejecting and lying, laying aside malice, and uses the word malice. You think of the biblical opposition to the word malice. Matthew 19:19, love thy neighbor as thyself. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to be malicious towards them. You're not going to want to harm them and do things that cause disrepute to them. Peter says, lay aside all malice. He then moves on and says, lay aside all guile. All guile in verse 1 of chapter 2. Now, guile originally in the Greek word meant a fish hook. I don't know if you've ever been fishing before. I've been years and years ago, not particularly good at it. But obviously you put the fish hook on the rod, you may put some bait on the fish hook, you cast it into the water, and a fish will be underneath the water swimming around, and it thinks, ah, I've got lunch, I've got dinner. Great, looks good. Bites on it, and then straight away it realizes, I've been done. I'm in trouble here. It's deceptive. It's deceitful. It deceives. That's what guile is. Slippery. It deceives. The Bible says we shouldn't look to deceive people. We shouldn't be deceptive. We should lay that aside. Again, the biblical opposition to guile, Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. You see, if you speak the truth to people, you can't deceive them because you're telling the truth to them. But importantly, we do have to do it in love. We need to speak the truth in love. It's no good just loving and not speaking in truth. And honestly, it's no good sometimes speaking the truth but not in love. Pastor mentioned it last week, but sometimes we are, or I am, or you are, the only Bible that people will only ever read. Sometimes they don't pick up the Bible and they only see Jesus in your life. They don't actually come to Jesus themselves. So we need to speak the truth in love and lay aside guile. Peter then goes on and says, and hypocrisies. Obviously plural there. He doesn't say all hypocrisy, but hypocrisies. Again, meaning pretty much all hypocrisy. Hypocrisies, I find this slightly ironic for sign of the times. It comes from the Greek word of originally meaning an actor wearing a mask. I don't think it's a COVID mask, but originally wearing a mask. It's not real. It's fake. It's actually not in this paradigm of this universe. It's not supposed to be real. You think of the Pharisees when we think of hypocrites, right? Where Jesus Christ would constantly rebuke the Pharisees, saying, "You're puffed up. You're just doing it for show. You don't actually believe the words that you're speaking to us right now." It's spiritual phoniness. And the Bible says we've got to put that away. We all have the potential to be hypocrites. And the biblical opposition to hypocrisy is James 1:22, very well-known verse. "But be ye doers of the word and not just hearers." You see, the Pharisees were hearers. They knew the Bible. They knew the scriptures. But they didn't do it. They knew the Bible, but they didn't really believe it. You see, if we are doers of the word and not just hearers, we're not going to be hypocrites. But if we only read the Bible and don't do the Bible, and then tell everyone else, "Look, I'm this amazing Christian and this is what the Bible says," but they look at your life and it's a mess and you're not actually doing what Christ has told us to do, it's complete vainglory, and you're doing it just to puff yourself up or to puff myself up. So we should cast aside hypocrisy. He then goes on and says, envies. Remember, this is all things that we need to lay aside, cast aside to desire the word of God. He says, cast aside envies. That's wanting something others have, or resenting others' blessings from God. That's what envy is. Think of the Ten Commandments, where it's pen to us in stone, "Thou shalt not covet," right? The same thing. Just as true as it was back then as it is today. We shouldn't covet. We shouldn't actually go and desire what other people have if we don't have it. I mean, that's the equivalent of me going to pastor's house and saying, "Oh, pastor's got a nice house. He hasn't done very much work for that house. I've worked really hard and I don't have a very nice house." "Yeah, but Brother David took me in the car to..." Did you see his car? "He's done nothing to earn that car. I deserve a nice car." That's what envy is. That's what it is. Wanting something that others have, and we should cast that aside. What's the biblical opposition to envy? 1 Timothy 6:6, one of my favorite verses. "Godliness with contentment is great gain." You see, if you're content, if you act with godliness, the Bible says you won't envy because you're content with what the Lord has given you. And it says it's great gain. We should cast aside envies and envious living. And finally, Peter says we've got to lay aside, we've got to reject all evil speakings. Evil speakings. You know what that is? It's just to speak ill of others, to tear down, to cast down. The Greek word, I love this, the Greek word is katalalia. Katalalia, it's onomatopoeia, describes the action. La 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 la. All you want to do is backbite and gossip. All I want to do is quarrel and strife amongst other believers. Katalalia. But the biblical opposition to evil speaking is what? 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Edify one another. If you're edifying one another, you're building them up. You're encouraging them. And you won't have time to have evil speakings in your life. You won't have time to slander other people and cast them down. Peter says, lay that aside. Put it away. If you want to desire the word of God, reject these sins. Now, you may say to me, these are all pretty bad things. We can all admit none of these things are good, right? They're all negative characteristics. You may say, Christians can't do any of that. Surely. No Christians would do that. That's impossible. You better believe they can. You better believe I can. If you live by the flesh and not by the Spirit, you can do all manner of things which are really ungodly. It's why Peter is actually writing. Remember, he's writing to believers. Why would he say it if believers actually couldn't have these characteristics? It's really important that we take heed to these words and reject our sin. And the Bible says that we'll be on a pathway to desiring the word of God. So not only does Peter say, firstly, that we need to remember your roots, we need to reject our sin. Thirdly, he says, reveal your need. Reveal your need. In verse 2, it reads, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk. Desire the sincere milk of the word. Peter describes our desire, or our need for the scriptures, should be like a baby's desire for milk. Babies are adorable. We've had a few parents and members who have come in with new babies, And as soon as they come in the door for the first time, everybody flocks to them. Not really to see the parents, but to see the baby. They want to hold the baby. The baby's so cute. Everything the baby does is adorable. It's funny. We'll try and make the baby laugh. I've had a baby spit up on me before, and I think, oh, it's adorable. It's funny. But one thing a baby does, nobody likes. Nobody likes. And it's when it starts to desire milk. What does it do? It screams. It screams for milk. That's the time, that's the only time that when I'm holding a baby, I'll be like, nah, the parents can have the baby now. It's that sin nature coming out, right? They cry, they scream, they desire milk. And Peter says that our desire for the word of God should be the equivalent. It should be that basic, like a baby desiring milk. Therefore, desire the sincere milk of the word in that way. You see, babies, they don't really know anything, do they? They don't know how to walk, to talk, to dress themselves. But they do know their desire for milk. That's the only thing they know. They know that when they're hungry, they want milk. And that's the other interesting thing about it, is they know they want milk. You put fish and chips in front of a baby when it's screaming, it's not going to do anything. Put a roast and Yorkshire pudding, it sounds pretty good, but a baby's not going to want that. Even water, it's not going to do any good. They desire milk, the sincere milk of its mother. And that is the way that we should be as believers. We should desire the sincere milk of the word. We should never think that we don't need the sincere milk of the word. We should never wake up and say, today, I actually don't need the Bible. I'm good on my own today. I'm a busy man, I'm a busy woman. I've got work to do. I've got the washing up to do. I don't have time for the word of God. Try telling a baby that. No time. Sorry, can't give you your milk today. It's going to be screaming for a long time. We should desire the word of God as a baby desires milk. We should make it plainly obvious that we need it. What do I mean by that? Wherever you go, take the Bible. Come to church, bring your Bible. Go on holiday, bring your Bible. Go to the shops, have the Bible on your phone. We've got a queue, so we may as well make use of the time. We can read the Bible. We should never, ever come to that point where we don't think we need the sincere milk of the word. Don't feast on junk food before you feast on the sincere milk of the word. What do I mean by junk food? I don't mean literal junk food. I mean the things that the world has to offer. TV shows, radio, sports, football, other books, even other books by Christian authors. I'm not saying these things aren't good, but I'm saying it pales in comparison to the word of God. We should pick up the word of God first and feast on the sincere milk of the word before feasting on anything else. And let me just say this as well. Just as important as it is for a baby to be fed every day, we need to be fed every day. We can't come to church once a week on Sunday and expecting us to feed us for the week. Can't do it. Try feeding a baby on Sunday morning and then saying, see you next Sunday. Not going to work. We should desire the word of God every day like a baby desires milk every day. So Peter says, remember your roots. Reject your sin. Reveal your need. Fourthly, he says, run for growth. Run for growth. In verse 2, in section B of that verse, that you may grow thereby. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Why do babies drink milk? To grow. To get stronger, right? It's really sad when you see a malnourished person. You may, I don't know if you watch like Comic Relief or sometimes these adverts for charities come on the TV and you see malnourished people all over the world, in Africa and South America and some parts of Europe, and it's heartbreaking. It's sad to see malnourished people. You know straight away when someone's malnourished and they just haven't had the correct food, the correct vitamins, the correct nourishment. That's sad. But you know what? It's really sad to see a malnourished Christian. It's really sad to see a Christian who's been saved for X amount of years but hasn't grown because they haven't actually read the Bible or they haven't desired to read the Bible. You meet people on the high street, or I've met people in my own personal life, where they say, I've been saved for 20 years, I know I've had my sins forgiven, haven't been to church in 10 years. Hypocrites. Don't want to go. That's sad. It's sad to see a malnourished Christian. I've been saved 5 years, but I haven't even opened up the Bible to share with my friend, Jesus Christ. It's sad. There's no growth. Really, we should run for growth. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. A really famous passage. You've all read it. You'll know it probably off by heart. Philippians chapter 3. Paul, probably the greatest Christian that ever lived, in verse 13 and 14. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." This is a man that was running for growth. Some scholars, and I read some people say, well, he's not really running for growth. He's just ambling through life. He's just talking about living his days. That's not true. That's about as futile as saying, I've had a gym membership for 20 years, but I've not been once. Doesn't do you any good. Doesn't do you any good. See, we could be saved for 20 years, but we need to open this book to learn from it and to grow. And if we desire growth, if we run for growth, we're going to desire the Word of God, because it's where we get our truth from. It's where our life source is from. Remember where we've come from. Someone's opened up the Bible and explained the Scriptures to us. Think of the Ethiopian eunuch reading, and then the apostle coming to him and explaining Jesus to him. We've been saved from the words in this book, miraculously by Christ. And we've got to grow by desiring the Word of God. You see, the Bible's 100% truth. It's without error, without blemish. It's really the only thing in this world that won't let you down. Your family, God love them. Your spouse, God love them, but they'll let you down. You'll let your spouse down. It's just human nature. God's never going to leave us nor forsake us, and it's where we get all our truth from. I remember being on a flight once from London to New York, and this was a good number of years ago, and I was sat next to an American gentleman who was sleeping throughout the flight, and I was reading the Bible. He woke up, and I caught his eye. He caught my eye, and he said, "Oh, you know, what are you reading?" I said, "Oh, I'm reading the Bible. I'm a born-again Christian." And we talked a little bit. He was a really nice guy. We had some good laughs. I went through kind of what Christ had done for him on the cross, and he said, "Oh, you know, I've heard that before." He says, "My mum used to read the Bible to me when I was a boy. I haven't read it for years, but my mum always told me what Bible stood for, what the word Bible stood for." And I said, "Bible stood for? What does it stand for?" He says, "Oh, do you not know?" I said, "No." I'll never forget it. He said, "My mum always told me the Bible stands for basic instructions before leaving earth." See, Brother Andy nodding at me saying, "Yeah, I've heard that before." I thought that was pretty wise for someone that wasn't saved or wasn't a Christian. Basic instructions before leaving earth. It's where we get our instruction from. We, if we want to grow, we need to desire the Word of God. So Peter says, remember your roots, reject your sin, reveal your need, run for growth. And finally, and we're done, he says, recount your blessings. Recount your blessings. Verse 3 of chapter 2. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, then desire the word. If you've tasted that the Lord is good and gracious, faithful, long-suffering, he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, he's kind, he's loving, don't you desire more? Don't you want more from God, to know more about his character, to know more about how we should act as believers towards him? It's all in here. It's all in the book that we're discussing today. Aren't you so thankful for what the Lord has done in your life that you desire more of him? Think of that hymn that we sing, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Have you ever done that before where you've, and I have, I've done it before, where you take a bit of paper and you just put blessings or thankfulness at the top, and you just write what you're thankful for, what God has blessed you with. And I tell you, you're going to need more than one bit of paper. Your hand is going to get sore because you're writing so much. Peter says, recount your blessings, and you're going to desire the Word of God. So he says, remember your roots, reject your sin, reveal your need, run for growth, and recount your blessings. And you're going to desire the Word of God. So maybe you're sitting here this morning and you say, I already desire the Word of God. I desire the Word of God. I've applied these principles in my life. I love the Lord. I can't live without my Bible. Praise the Lord. Keep going. Keep running that race. Press forward, like Paul says. Maybe you're like me. Maybe some days you really desire the Word, and other days you need to be more obsessed. You need to really want the Bible more. But we've got to adopt Peter's principles. By the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, as Peter written to us, that we need to do these five steps in order to desire and fall in love with God's Word once again. Maybe you're sitting here, or maybe you've tuned in online, and you've never desired. Maybe you've said, that sounds really good, but you know what? I've never desired the Word of God. Never read it. Never really cared for it. It sounds great. I mean, I'd love God's blessings, but I've never desired God's Word. Now what? Well, let's go back to our passage. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. You see, babies can't desire milk until they're born. They're in the mother's womb, they just take what they're given. But when they're born, that's when they desire milk, and only milk. And you see, for us as people, to desire the sincere milk of the Word, to desire the Word of God, we need to be born again. You see, you can't desire the Word of God until God makes you spiritually alive. What do I mean by that? How do you get born again? Well, Jesus in John chapter 3, talking to Nicodemus. Jesus saying to Nicodemus, who was not a saved person at the time, saying, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. It means admitting you're a sinner. It means admitting you're a sinner, saying, I'm not perfect. I've transgressed God's law. I've taken God's name in vain, or I've lied. And therefore, the love of God is separated from me, because my sin has separated me from a holy God. But there's a great way out. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. You have to believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, that he lived a perfect life, never sinned, and he died on the cross as substitution for our sins. He never sinned, we sinned, but Jesus Christ took the penalty, took the punishment for our sins on the cross and rose again, and we need to believe that. And thirdly, we need to confess. Romans 10 says, believe in thine heart, but confess with thy mouth, Lord Jesus. We need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. We can't just add Jesus Christ to lots already of our beliefs of, I'm a good person, and I'm also a Hindu, and I also believe the Muslim God. No, Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You've got to put all of your faith in Jesus Christ's work on the cross, and that's when you can start to desire the Word. So Peter says, remember your roots, reject your sin, reveal your need, run for growth, and recount your blessings. I hope that's been a blessing to you this morning. Pastor Ryan.